Let's all open our Bibles to, or navigate our electronic devices to, Psalm 55, where we are going to read about battling backstabbers. Battling backstabbers. Hey, has anybody here ever been stabbed in the back? Okay, a couple of you have. Great. This psalm is for you. This is a for you psalm. Psalm 55, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David, where we read, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me, for I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horrors have overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove! I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, well, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God and the throne. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. So again, this morning we're dealing with battling backstabbers, battling those who stab us in the back. Now, you might notice the title in your Bible. It might read, "To the Chief Musician." This was a psalm that David penned and then gave it to the chief musician to sing there at the temple, or at the tabernacle at the time. With stringed instruments, it was to be accompanied by the violin and the viola and the cello and the bass and the harp and whatever other stringed instruments they might have had at the time. And then it says, a contemplation of David. Now, some suggest that David penned this psalm when he was on the run from his son Absalom, who tried to kill him and take over the kingdom. At that time, Absalom was being counseled by a man named Ahithophel, who happened to previously be David's counselor and a so-called close friend. Now, whether or not David wrote this psalm specifically about that event or about another, still, the meaning is clear. If or when someone you thought was a friend stabs you in the back, you and I, we need to trust in God. Have you ever felt stabbed in the back? Again, if so, the psalm is for you. Being backstabbed is never fun. I've never enjoyed it, not even once. But depending on who's doing it, it will make a difference on how it feels. For example, if some stranger on Facebook says something mean about you, it might feel a little bit like an X-Acto knife. Ouch, that hurts. But not necessarily going to kill you. But if somebody's a little closer to you, maybe like a coworker or a neighbor, it might feel like a pocket knife. It does damage. Might not kill you. It might, but it hurts. But still, it's not like the X-Acto knife. It's a little deeper because that person's closer to you. Now, if someone's even a little closer to you, like a Christian brother or sister, it might feel like a big old dagger. Now, if it's as close as someone can be, like a family member or a close confidant, it might feel like one of these big bad boys coming after you. So depending on what relationship you have with the backstabber, it may feel very different. See, David, again, we don't know if this particular psalm was because of Absalom and Ahithophel, but it sure fits. David was stabbed in the back by his own son Absalom, and also by his friend and close confidant, a man named Ahithophel. Well, how did David feel about this? Well, in verses 1 through 8, David says, I just want to run away. I just want to run away. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. When you know somebody's out to get you, oh man, you just sigh and moan and, Lord, when's this going to end? That's how David felt. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, because of all the nasty stuff they're saying about me on Twitter and on Facebook, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. No one likes being hated, especially by those who you thought actually loved you. That's when it hurts really badly. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. David felt he might be murdered at any moment, and he was right for feeling so because they were after him to kill him. But he also was grieving about how it was his loved ones who wanted to do him in. So I said, here's his response, my response, I hate confrontation. I just want to go crawl under a rock somewhere and let the problem magically go away. I found, though, that when I come back out from underneath the rock, the problem hasn't gone away. It seems like the enemy is very patient. He waits there until I come back so he can wreak his havoc on me. But I appreciate what David says. Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. Then that Hebrew word selah means think about it, meditate upon this. I really just want to go away. I want to avoid these confrontations, avoid these problems. You know, there was this really old song, Make the Whole World Go Away. And it was, well, wishing of some carnal person who simply just didn't want to deal with life's problems. But we do realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, one day Jesus is going to make the whole world go away. In fact, he's going to, for a time, leave the world there, but then take us up out of the way. Lord, come back and take us on up out of the way. And one day that will happen, but until then, we have to face these things. We have to face people who we thought loved us, but then we find out turn against us. I wish I could fly away from these awful people and from this awful situation. Anybody here? You don't need to raise your hand. You ever felt like that, though? Well, in verses 9 through 14, we read, my friend is my enemy. My friend, thought was my friend, he's now my enemy. And notice David's desire upon them. Verse 9, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Just cut their tongues in half. So that they can't speak evil of me anymore. Cut their tongues out of their mouths, Lord, so that they won't be able to say bad things about me. For, and notice when the evil people were speaking evilly against David, how it impacted the people of Israel. He says, I have seen violence and strife in the city. David was grieved over the violence and strife caused by his enemies speaking lies and evil. You know, the Holy Spirit, through James, in his epistle, wrote about how our little tongues can cause such great destruction. In James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, even so, the tongue is a little member. Compared with the rest of your body, the tongue's just a little thing, but yet it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, and it does damage. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. The tongue, with it we can bless and encourage and then turn around and shred somebody to pieces. And that's the nature of the tongue. I remember people saying, when I was a child especially, and somebody would say mean things about me, and I would complain, and somebody would say, well, just remember, John, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. As an adult, I realized those people were wrong. Totally wrong. Words can absolutely hurt, because it's the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And when someone says mean things about you, that hurts. They're speaking from their heart, and they hate you. And they're angry at you. And they're saying these mean things about you. But I have to remember, looking at the man in the mirror, okay, I need to guard my tongue. What am I saying? What am I implying? What little innuendo am I giving? Am I using my tongue like an exacto knife, or like a pocket knife, or like a dagger, or like a huge sword? Because it can become very destructive in the words that I say. And I need to pray for the power of the Spirit to bridle my tongue so that I only say those things that are good and necessary for edification, for building people up, never for tearing people down. Because that's the enemy. He's come to accuse the brethren. But Lord Jesus has come to bless the body of Christ, his bride. And so am I speaking good things to the body, about the body? Or am I saying negative things and thus speaking for the devil? I know that sometimes it becomes a little hip and trendy to say, well, if the church were better, if the church did this, if the church did that, we wouldn't see the issues in the world today. I don't believe that for a second. I believe the world is going exactly the way that God has foretold. And the church is doing everything it can to shout to people, hey, come out of this wreckage called the world, this burning inferno, that you're going to be destroyed, and come out from among them and be separate and come unto faith in Jesus. But yet we still see the problems in the world. And there are some believers, bless their hearts, who want to point the finger at the church. Well, if the church were this, if the church were that, if we witnessed more, if we stood up more, if we were more involved, if we did this, the world would be a better place. Not so. Wouldn't be a better place. More people would be saved. But at the same time, it's not going to change the course of nature, the course of the fallen world. It's all going toward destruction. Our job is not to prop up the burning building. Our job is to rush in and pull people out into safety, into Jesus. And so be careful when speaking against the church, accusing the church of not being what it should be. Let me give you a more homey example. I'm married, been married to Amanda now for 35 years. Amazing, isn't it? That she hasn't left me yet. Amazing. I told her if she ever left, I would go with her, so... Married for 35 years. If I ever hear somebody speaking ill of her, them's fighting words. If I hear somebody speaking ill of my sons, them's fighting words. And I mean it. I will defend them by all means necessary and at my disposal. Don't you be speaking about my bride. Don't you be speaking ill of my bride or ill of my sons. No way. Well, imagine now Jesus. He buys the body of Christ with his blood. He's washed us clean. We are the bride, the virgin bride of Christ in his eyes. And somebody over here is flapping their gums, wagging their tongues about how they don't like the church and they think the church is wrong. And how do you think Jesus is going to feel about that? What will his attitude be? I don't want to be the one criticizing the body of Christ. Just like you don't want to be the one criticizing my bride. So David is praying, destroy those tongues. And I'm praying, Lord, bind my tongue, hold my tongue, keep my tongue, make my tongue born again, Lord. Cleanse my heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. David's enemies were using their fiery tongues to turn people against him and do great damage to the nation. It wasn't just against him that David was concerned about, but also for the well-being of the people. He realized, man, if Ahithophel counsels Absalom and Absalom becomes king, it's going to bring great damage and destruction to the people. Notice it says, day and night they go around it, around the city on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. All these backbiters, these backstabbers, these tongue waggers. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. Now we've got to get David out. David wants us to be a good, godly nation. David loves God so much, he wants us all to go and worship him, and I don't want to do that. I want to go do something else. Now, it is not an enemy who reproaches me, David says. Then I could bear it. It was just some Philistine or Ammonite or whoever, and they were trying to come against me. I can deal with that. You know, some atheist wants to get in an argument, get in a fight. I can deal with that. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. It's not like just some random enemy is after me. You know, it's very troublesome when someone you don't know or are not very familiar with, when they say bad things against you, that's troublesome. But when somebody you know and you thought was a loved one, and they say bad things about you, that's devastating. And that's how it was with David. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, walked into the house of God in the throng. It was a man who David had counseled with often, who went to the tabernacle to worship God and to fellowship. They prayed together. They offered sacrifices together. This was a close confidant, somebody who thought was a spiritual man, somebody who thought he was his friend. Who was he? Well, one of the backstabbers we do read about was this guy Ahithophel. The Bible says that Ahithophel was the father of a guy named Eliam. And Eliam was the father of a girl by the name of Bathsheba. Ooh, the plot thickens. Therefore, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Ahithophel was David's counselor, serving David for many, many years. Apparently, he was very angry and very bitter over the fact that David had committed adultery with his granddaughter Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah the Hittite murdered. After that event, he counseled David for a while, but there was deep-seated bitterness in his heart. And one day, the opportunity arose where he thought he could finally get vengeance and do David in, just as David had done Uriah the Hittite in, just like David had ruined that family and corrupted his granddaughter. Now Ahithophel's thinking, hey, turnabout's fair play. I'm going to get this guy. How did he do it? He helped David's son, his estranged son, Absalom, take over the throne and in the process kill David. That was the attempt. He told Absalom how to do it. And as long as Absalom was following Ahithophel's counsel, things were working really well for him. David at one point had fled the city. Absalom had secured the throne and showed the nation that he was large and in charge. by having sexual relations with all of David's concubines who were left behind. Then Absalom goes to Ahithophel and says, okay, what's the next step? What do we do? My dad has recently fled. I have secured the throne for myself. What's next on the agenda? Ahithophel said, well, tell you what, let me muster a group of 10, 20,000 soldiers and we'll go after him right now. And we'll catch him unawares as he's fleeing. He's vulnerable. Let me lead a small 20,000 as compared to 100,000. I'll lead the troops and we'll get him and we'll kill him right now. By the way, that was a great plan. And it would have worked had it been followed. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. I mean, he had such wisdom, such knowledge. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So it was a perfect plan and it would have worked. However, David had a secret agent in the camp of Absalom. His name was Hushai. Hushai. And so Absalom says to Ahithophel, what should we do? Well, let me lead a detachment of troops. I'll go get your dad and kill him, and then all's well that ends well. That sounds like an okay plan. Hushai, what should I do? What do you think? And he says, you know, oh man, I wouldn't do that because your dad, he's like a mama bear robbed of her cubs. He is so angry. And he's a man of war. He's been a man of war since his youth. He carries Goliath's sword for a reason. And he knows all the great hiding places. He's hidden somewhere now in the Judean wilderness. So why don't you wait a while until you can muster a huge army, and then you, Absalom, you be the one to lead him out in victory and glory over your father. How does that sound? You leading the charge of a huge army. Does that sound good?
Yeah, sounds great.
And he took it hook, line, and sinker. Meanwhile, David, in the wilderness, found some good hiding places, and he mourned over the rebellion of his son and fumed over the betrayal of his so-called friend Ahithophel. So much so that in verses 15 through 21, we read, death to the backstabber, death to the backstabber. You ever felt like that? I don't know that that's the most godly response to being backstabbed, but that's how David felt. Let death seize them and let them go alive into hell. Lord, kill them and then roast them over the flames of hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. So David here is wishing death and eternal destruction on his enemies. Is that really the New Testament attitude that we should have toward those who put themselves against us? Not really. You see, the Holy Spirit through Paul told the church in Rome how to respond to people who make themselves your enemies and even want to do you in. And Romans 12, verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And I'll be the first to admit that that's really hard. When somebody says some mean thing to you, if they say mean thing to me, I just want to say something mean back to them. But that's not the way of God. He tells us, born again believers under the new covenant, bless them. Bless and do not curse. Why? Because the goal in life is not to get even. The goal in life is to see others get saved. And so if somebody says something mean to me and I say something mean right back to them, I have just effectively burnt my bridge with them. I'm never able to minister to them again. But if I bless them as they're cursing me, if I humble myself and even accept fault that I'm not guilty of, as Paul also told the Corinthians, why not let yourself be wrong? You see, if I have an eternal perspective and I'm thinking I need to minister to that person and they need to get saved, for me to lash out back at them, that just cuts off my witness, cuts off everything. I'll never have a chance to minister to them. So I need to keep thinking eternally, not temporary, not eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So I need to bless and not curse. That's hard, isn't it? I don't want to bless. I want to blast. I want to lay into them. But under the new covenant, we are told to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, even toward our persecutors. Now, with that said, I can certainly relate to David's desire to see his enemies destroyed. And in David's defense, that was long before Jesus came, long before the cross and the empty tomb, long before Paul wrote to the Romans, "Bless and do not curse." Now, I do want to point out we have an enemy of our souls who we really don't need to bless. In fact, an enemy of our souls we need to stay clear from forever, have nothing to do with, and that's the devil. And truly, one day the devil will be destroyed, and we're going to go, "Yes, amen, glory to God," when Jesus comes and destroys him with the brightness of his appearing and with the breath of his mouth. We're all going to go, "Yeah!" How exciting that day will be. So if you want to relate this to the enemy of our souls, then yes, let death seize him. Lord, send him to hell where he belongs. Wickedness is all that he's about. Bring him down, Lord. And until then, get him out of my life. Deliver me from all temptations, from all of his wicked schemes, Lord. So David, maybe he didn't have the right idea about Ahithophel, but in the next verse, he certainly does have the right idea about what he himself should do. So should you and I find ourselves in one of these situations, verse 16, "As for me," okay, "Lord, you deal with them, and I want you to judge them, but as for me," here's what I'm going to do, "I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." You know, the scripture says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." If I try to take vengeance, if I try to set people straight, God's going to allow me to do so, and I'm going to make a mess of it. But if I withhold judgment, if I withhold jumping in there and trying to put people in their place, if I just say, "Lord, you take care of it," He does a much better job than I ever could. Vengeance is his. As for me, what do? We call on God. "Lord, help me." And we read, "The Lord shall save us." How often should we call upon him? Hey, let's start with 3 times a day. Notice, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. You know, that can be very convenient for us. "Lord, we're crying out to you right now, asking you to protect us. Please bless the bacon and eggs. And then later on, Lord, please bless this burrito I'm about ready to have. And then later on, Lord, please bless this dinner and help me out with my enemies." We're already praying 3 times. We might as well bring these requests before God, right? Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. Get it out. Speak it. Yeah, God can hear your silent prayers, but sometimes for us, it's so beneficial to let it out. Cry out to God, "and he shall hear my voice." How confident he was that God was going to listen to David when he prayed. So, if you feel backstabbed, what should you do? Pray early and often, and God promises to be with us and deliver us. Verse 18, David says, "He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me." The first one, of course, is when he faced Goliath. And then many other battles we read about in Scripture, including this one. If he wrote this in that event of Ahithophel and Absalom, God delivered him as well. "God will hear and afflict them. Even he, God, who abides from of old," Selah, the Eternal One, "is going to deal with my enemies. What a promise. And David took confidence in that. And God did come through for David. Eventually, Absalom did muster a huge army, but eventually Absalom died in the battle. Now, early on when Ahithophel realized that Absalom was going to go with Hushai's counsel rather than his, when Ahithophel realized, uh-oh, he's rejecting my counsel at this point, he realized, I picked the wrong side. I'm in trouble. This is not going to bode well for me. Absalom's not listening to me. As long as Absalom was listening, he thought, okay, we're doing the right thing. But now, uh-oh, I'm on the wrong side and it's not going to end well for me. What did Ahithophel do? Well, we read in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 23, now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey, arose and went to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. He'd rather hang himself than to fall into the hands of David, because he knew David was going to win eventually. And David was certainly not going to be pleased with Ahithophel. And he died and he was buried in his father's tomb. Question, why were Absalom and Ahithophel so determined to destroy David in the first place? Why did they want David to be done in? Well, part of it was Ahithophel mad about his granddaughter and David doing all that he did there. Absalom angry at the fact that David was a horrible father and would not take care of other family business that needed to be taken care of. And there's a long story about that. But what it all boils down to is what we read in verse 19. Because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. If they feared God, they would have changed. You see, Absalom and Ahithophel didn't fear God, therefore they remained unchanged. The fear of God always changes a person. Whoever fears God, they will be changed from sinfulness to holiness, from self-promoting to God-proclaiming, from self-seeking to others-loving. And this is what happens when a person fears God. They change, and they also forgive. Jesus said very clearly in that model prayer that he gave to the disciples, one line is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. That's the only line of that prayer that he gave commentary on. He said, if you forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive yours also. But if you do not forgive men their sins, whether they ask for it or not, if you do not forgive men their sins, then neither will your Father in heaven forgive yours. Now, it takes a born-again Christian, somebody who's been indwelt by the Spirit, somebody who's been walking with the Lord, somebody who's seeking the will of God, to be able to say, you know what? They wronged me, but I forgive them from my heart. Because I realized that how I wronged Jesus was far worse than how they wronged me. In fact, the way I've wronged Jesus, I should have been dead a long time ago. But God is full of grace and mercy and forgiveness, so much so that my sins and my lawless deeds he remembers no more. And he tells me that if I won't forgive them, he's not going to forgive me. And I fear God enough to say, okay, Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. That's a change that God makes in the heart of a born-again believer who fears the Lord. They're able to forgive, and they do forgive. A person doesn't fear God, then they don't change, and they hold on to bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and have murder in their heart, just like Ahithophel and Absalom. Sadly, though, the non-God-fearers will destroy themselves in the end, as with Ahithophel, and later on with Absalom as he was destroyed in battle. Verse 20, he, speaking of the backstabber, has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. David never saw it coming. He thought all was well. He never saw it coming. He has broken his covenant David thought Ahithophel was his friend. David thought things were pretty good between him and Absalom at this point. But neither Absalom nor Ahithophel feared the Lord. And therefore, they pitted themselves against the one who did fear the Lord. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. Jesus said, expect it. They hated me, he said. Therefore, if you believe in me, they're going to hate you as well. And notice how they're liars, they're deceivers. Verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter. Just like butter. Their words so smooth, so loving, so gracious, but murder in their hearts. War was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Each one of those horrible words was like a dagger going deep into the heart of the victim. These guys basically were hypocrites, saying one thing to David, yet plotting his demise the next. Hypocrites, and all hypocrites eventually do themselves in. Well, how do we respond to them? How do we respond to persecutors? Verses 22 and 23. Remember, we read earlier, pray. Next step is cast your burden on the Lord. You know, I come to realize that everybody has a lot of burdens. Each one of you is carrying around a whole lot of burdens, a whole lot of issues. I know we're to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. But then the very next verse says, so then each one needs to learn how to bear his own load. And I realize you don't need me burdening you about the stuff you're going through, or about stuff I'm going through, excuse me. Now, I'm more than happy to be with you and pray with you and ask God to help, and hopefully you'll do the same. But at that point, we need to give it to God. Pray for one another, but then give it to the Lord and cast our burden on the Lord. We're to bear one another's burdens just to the point, though, to where each one of us can bear our own load. And so he says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. This is a promise that God often repeats in his word. We read in Romans 8, verse 37, yet in all these things, and man, Paul went through it, didn't he? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So Paul says nothing can separate us from the love of God. And therefore, we can cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. He will sustain us. He will never permit us to be moved. If all of these things are true, why do we still worry? Why does worry enter into our hearts? Could it be that we really don't fully believe that these things are true? We believe they're somewhat true, but we're having a hard time embracing them as all truth, because if we did, we'd stop worrying. Lord, you got this. I prayed about it. I gave it to you. You got this. No problem, God. You're going to see me through. I can rest well now. If you have had moments, if having maybe a moment of really worrying about something, and you're having a hard time getting over that worry, that fear, that anxiety, why not let's come together after the closing song. We'll bear one another's burdens in prayer, and we will seek the power of the Spirit to be able to cast all of our burdens upon the Lord. And maybe God will do a wonderful work this morning of meeting you, coming to him, saying, Lord, I need help. I'm worried. I'm concerned. I'm agitated. I'm upset. I don't know what's going to happen, God, and I don't know what to do. And the Lord would say, fine, cast that care upon me. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And as we read in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Maybe this would be a great day to unload our worries, unload our cares, unload our burdens, coming before the Lord, seeking him, brothers and sisters praying for one another, that we might give to God our burdens. If you gave me your burdens, I might be able to help just a little. Maybe not even at all. But the Lord, he does everything. He can do and will do everything. Cast your burdens on the Lord and he will sustain you. So that's what we're to do. And we're to trust God with dealing with the enemies. Notice, but you, O Lord, or O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. You're going to do that one day, Lord. I won't have to raise a finger. You're going to do that. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. They will do themselves in. But I will trust in you. And the more we trust in God and in his word, the less we will worry and fear what man might do. The more we trust God, the less we will fear man. We read in Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare. You ever felt trapped because you're afraid of what they might do and so on and so forth? Well, that's what the Bible says. Fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So this morning, if you have any fear, any worry, any anxiety over people or situations or geopolitical movements or your next door neighbor or your coworker or your kids, or your spouse, and you're worried and you're anxious, what are we to do? After the closing song, come forward. Have a little prayer meeting right here in the sanctuary. We'll take some time to join hands and agree together as we cast all of our cares upon the Lord, knowing that he cares for us and trusting that he will sustain us and deliver us. And then after we leave that time, we'll walk away saying, you got this, God. No problem for you. It's nothing for you. And therefore, since it's all now in your hands, I'm going to rest easy and maybe enjoy that little bit of a nap later on today. Cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Cast all your burdens on the Lord and he shall sustain you. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's all present. And he's promised to be with you in all things and promised to bring you through all things. So let's cast our burdens on the Lord, and then we will see that he will sustain us. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your invitation, Lord, to come to you, to bring our cares before you. And Lord, we read in Scripture, the help of man is useless. It's not that we don't care. We love one another, and we want to help people. But Lord, we got our own burdens. We got our own issues, and Lord, you're the only one who can take these things. You're the only one who can do something about them. You're the only one who's all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present. And so, Lord, teach us how to cast our cares upon you, to leave them with you, not pick them back up again. Lord, I'm really good about that. I'll pray about something, then pick it right back up and worry about it all over again. Lord, help me not to do that. Help us, Lord, to cast our cares upon you and leave them at your very, very capable feet and hands. Leave them in your care. Thank you, Lord, you care for us. Thank you, you love us. Thank you for this promise that even today you will remove from us the worry, the fear, the anxieties, if we will cast our burdens upon you. Lord, help us to take you up on this promise that you give and to see your word come alive in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?